My text is in the Epistle to the Colossians, and chapter 2 and verse 14. Colossians, chapter 2, verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And the phrase I particularly am taken up with is blotting out. It's a remarkable word. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. That's our text. But in the text, however, or in the context, there's a very interesting word here. And if you remember the reading at the beginning, it talked about the operation with God. And that's a remarkable thing. And an interesting word as well. The operation of God. If you look at the background with me there, you'll find it. Here it is in verse 12. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. I was also fascinated by that word, operation. Now, for most of us, the first thought of an operation is going into hospital and having an operation. It's not something that we enjoy, but sometimes we are glad to go because it is a necessary thing to be done. And where the surgeon operates, it is a dramatic experience. And we say, well, I've had an operation. And usually we talk about it a little. Then there's another word, and the same word, which has another meaning. In the military scene, they talk about operations, and they give them little codes, Operation A, or Operation B, or Operation X, and they understand one another. That means they're going to operate on a certain project in a certain direction with a certain aim in view. But here, the word operation is a rather remarkable one. It is spiritual, it's the operation of the grace of God on a man's soul. His success rate is 100%. It'd be lovely if the success rate of ordinary operations by a surgeon were 100%. Or I suppose, I'm not a military person, and if their project also were 100%. But in God's case, it is always 100%. Now, there's something else about this as well. The date of his dealing with us is fixed, and it's fixed in glory. He won't postpone. How many of us in an ordinary hospital have had, well, don't come in on Friday, it has been postponed, or it has been cancelled for some other time, another consideration. But here, there are no postponements, and there no cancellations, and the operation is always necessary, and no second opinion is required. Very often with a doctor, you bring another doctor in, or you may ask for another for a second opinion to be quite sure the right thing has been done. But here, in the operation of God, there's no need for a second opinion. The operation is regarding from death to life. Now then, that's a picture that we have here. It's a very vivid one, and it's quite an artistic one as well. Very pictorial. Don't expect that really in the epistles, but they are there, if you look for them, little pictures there. And that is a picture, God operating on our souls. And when he does, it's 100% successful. Now then, a place where sins are forgiven. We have a strange reversal here of things. Surgeon starts with a patient that is alive. Have you ever known of a surgeon who operates on a dead person? It would be ridiculous. A surgeon always operates on somebody who is alive. However, God only operates on patients that are dead. I don't mean physically dead now, but spiritually dead. So it's the opposite, the same word, but an opposite kind of operation. He deals then with spiritually dead people, and he operates on them. Now then, in verse 13 we have, and you, being dead in your sins, that's a description of the death now, and you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Now, let's look at that overall picture to begin with. And you, it's very personal. And you, and me, all of us here individually, we were dead. Maybe some are dead now, I don't know. But we were all dead at one time, spiritually dead. There's all sorts of ways of pretending, you know, what can you do with a dead body? You can dress it up, you can prop it up, you can do all sorts of things, but you can't bring life into it. And very often, think people do this religiously. They'll wear the like kind of terminology and so on, but they're propping themselves up. They are not alive. But here, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened. Now, you see the links. There's quite a close link between the Ephesian epistle and the Colossian epistle. And hath he quickened together with him. Now then, what does quicken mean? Quicken is to something that's done to you. For example, in your physical birth, none of you brought about your own birth. You had parents. There's no one here can say, I brought about my own birth. You couldn't control it in any way. So you're born, and you know you were alive then. But neither can we bring about a spiritual birth. We can search and read about religions and traditions and so on, but we cannot bring about a spiritual birth. It's something that is done to us from outside. It's a beginning of the operation of God. So he's looking on a soul, and for reasons only known to him, timing only known to him, and also to the person only known to him. We do not know why. You can say, you do not know why he chose you. Why? You do not know. You do not know the full story. They go to them later, maybe. I do not know. But he said, I will operate on this soul. So in this, the first part, he said, I will bring a life into them. I'll quicken them. They'll no longer be actually dead. There will be a quickening. Now, there are lots of words for this in the Bible. Another is twice there, regeneration, to regenerate, to make alive. Another is rebirth. Don't mix it with conversion. Not the same thing, related, but not the same thing. Rebirth, born again, begotten. All these words are interchangeable, but I like this dramatic one, quickened. So in his operating, and you, yes, you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened. Well, what does it mean? Together with him. So alive now in him. And then he gives a little secret. Having forgiven you all trespasses. So that's the operation going on. You might say, how are you getting on, oh God? Very well. I've never known a failure yet. I operate on a soul. But I begin by quickening them. I begin by regenerating them. I begin by giving a spiritual birth to them. It is a personal thing. We were spiritually dead. And it is a remarkable thing. As we were facing eternal damnation. As we were, or are. That's what we're facing. And that is a horrendous thought. And we can spend some considerable time on that. The reality of it. Do you know, I think sometimes that the reality of these things, of heaven and hell, only come real to us when we are endangered. And we suddenly realize, yes, there is a hell. And also, yes, there is a heaven. We cannot make our own terms. Not at all. Neither can we make any differences. We cannot do that. And so he's operating us so that we do not have to face eternal death. He's operating on us so that in the day of judgment, he will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter the kingdom prepared for thee before the foundation of the world. I had my eye on you for a long time, from eternity, before the creation of the world, before the solar system was put in place, before all these things you are vaguely aware of surrounding you, and you think that you can see a lot. But before all that, I had my eye on you, so that you might be able to look in my eye and call me Father. There's a picture that we have there. Now, hath he quickened together with him, quite a task to bring the spiritual dead to life. Now then, verse 12. He had risen with him to the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And the point here is this. The power that raised a dead physical body of Jesus Christ when he was crucified and put in a grave or a tomb, the power that brought life into him that died for our sins, the same power is operating in us when he quickens us. Now think of that. There's nothing superficial there. That's why superficial evangelism is just rubbish, you see, because it cannot achieve anything but deceive. Whereas the real thing is, we understand, it is the same power of the resurrection, that enables a spiritually dead person to become spiritually alive and become aware of the great eternal issues. That's how he works. Now then, that's a remarkable thing. What happens to me? Why was I like this? Why was I an alien, an enemy to God? Because of original sin, it ran through all humanity from the very beginning. And sin rules us and controls us. That's why we're so self-centered. That's why we're so worried about ourselves. That's why we fall out if somebody says anything against us. That's why we are cross, because we don't get our own way. Also, a myriad of things, you know, which are all symptoms of a condition that cannot be cured by yourself by turning over a new leaf. There must be an operation of God. And so he's able to do this. And he brings you to a place in Christ Jesus when he puts it like this, that your sins are forgiven. Listen to the details again. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, the life that is in God, having forgiven you all trespasses. Now then, see how precious every word is. All trespasses, not a few, not the words that you, not only the one you are most ashamed of and embarrassed of, whatever it may be. All what you may think is big may not be as big as some of the small things that you have learned. You know, we cannot measure, because we haven't got a clear mind as the mind of God has. But he forgives all our trespasses. That is the end product of the operation of God, you know. So he is the one that says, you are forgiven. And there's no other way to heaven unless you are forgiven. Forgiveness is a very hard thing. We find it very hard to forgive each other. We find it very hard to forgive ourselves sometimes. Can you imagine the grace that God has to forgive us? It is a remarkable grace. All trespasses forgiven. Well, let's go on to it. Where sins are forgotten, he forgives, and in a sense he forgets. It doesn't mean to say he can't recall them. We cannot measure the mind of God, of course. But in verse 14 now then, blotting out the handwriting that was against us, or ordinances which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Now, what that's saying is really putting it like this. Mr. Law comes along and says, look at your faults. Look at your mind. Look at your iniquity. I have a whole list here. And if Mr. Law should begin to read them out, here are your sins. You have not loved God, you've loved yourself. And you only had a little love for God when he's pleased you. No, you have not loved God with all your heart, soul and mind as required. You haven't done that. And he can list a tremendous list. I want to stop, go on. This can go on. And then he said, I can have another list here. And this, you haven't loved your neighbour as you should. You haven't done that either. But I don't like all my neighbours. That's not the point. That's why Jesus Christ gave the story of the Good Samaritan, where two religious men passed by, and because it says love thy neighbor, the actual word, they thought it wasn't necessary for him to help him because he wasn't actually introduced to them, and he wasn't a neighbor, he wasn't a Jew. But here comes a Samaritan, and to him, he was a brother suffering. So he's showing up to them what it means. It means our attitude to people. You know, it shows a great deal. Sometimes you learn a great deal about a person who says they're a Christian in the way they speak to other people and their attitude. Maybe people at work can give you a better assessment of where you stand than anybody else in our reactions and our ways, you know. Well, what does he do? He takes them all away. He looks at Mr. Law and says, give me that sheet of paper you have, or rather that roll. I'm blotting it out. I'm erasing it all. Every sin, great and small, and the middle ones in between. I'm blotting it out. Mr. Law says, well, I've gone to a lot of trouble to write all this out. I've looked at this person very carefully. He has no leg to stand on. I don't see he has a right for heaven. He's blot them out. How can they be blotted out? And then he tells us, you see, he says he nailed them to the cross. Remember that hymn I know we often quoted? My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. Look at every word. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. Not in part, but the whole. The immensity and tiny things, and the past and the present and the future. My sin, or the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, what? Is nailed to his cross. Therefore, if it's nailed there, I bear it no more. What are we saying? Our sin, when grace is working, is imputed to him. Is imputed to him. And so in some remarkable way, the punishment, instead of it being ours, becomes his. Mine was a transgression, but he is the one who was punished in my place. Now, when we think of that now, there's something awesome about it. He is the Son of God. He's pure. He's clean. No evil thought, no wrong motive. Nothing like that. Perfect humanity. And he's willing to take my place and your place, take the blame and the shame of my sin. Yes, things we're ashamed of too. Take them as if they were his. He never becomes sinful. He takes our place. He never becomes a sinner. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of all, the responsibility and the shame of it, and he pays the penalty in full. It's nailed to the cross. See this verse. I don't know if that hymn is based on that. I do not know. Blotting out the handwriting that was against us, or ordinances which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way and nailing it to the cross. Just think now. My sin, blotted out. Just absolutely blotted out. Let me read the list. There's nothing there. No, he said, it's all been washed in the blood of Christ. Well, surely there must be some shades left, some sentences, something that's left that needs again that I have to deal with. No, it has been blotted. By whose command? By God's. Why? Because he sent his Son to die for you in order that it might all be blotted out and forgiven. This is the rescue. This is the work of the surgeon. We've got faith in this surgeon. He gives us faith to believe in him. He gives us a desire not to be unhealthy and to repent of our sin, not to long for the old ways again. There is a rescue operation going on. What a surgeon. But this surgeon is a remarkable one, but the operation costs him something. Now, it's not often or ever, I don't know, will a surgeon, well, maybe they do in some places, I do not know, but if it is in a hospital, we know a surgeon is not going to do things for nothing. He's going to have a salary, he's going to have something for the operation. But here is one who pays the price for you, and the price is his death. What a surgeon. What a remarkable surgeon who pays it for you. And in doing this, it blots out. Nothing can escape the merits of that blood. No part of our life can escape that washing. You can't say sometimes you send something, I'll send this to the laundry because I haven't got it right. And it might not still be right, but when you send your life to him and your soul, it's clean. There's no parts. Oh, there's a little stain here. No. Blotting out all the accusations of the law, blotting it out. All is forgiven. And we come to this by repentance of God. Has he ever lost a patient? Has he ever lost one? Sometimes, sadly, hard-working surgeons, and they are hard-working, might say, I did all I could, but he slipped through my fingers. Lost. But God has never said that. I did all I could to save this soul, but he slipped through my fingers, and he's lost. He's bound for hell. I can do nothing about it. He slipped through my fingers. No. He never lost a patient yet and never will. That's the operation of God, not lost. Now, hell is forbidden. The powers of evil, just a little of them here. You know, it's a remarkable thing regarding these epistles and every part of Scripture, of course, but we're looking at epistles just now. Now, in verse 15, how thorough was your work, divine surgeon? What about the powers of hell? What about the prince of the power of the air? He has many names. The father of lies, Jesus called him. Beelzebub, a fallen angel. He was once called Lucifer. He was in heaven. He fell. We have all this about him. And his power, second only, is far, far from the power of God. But above everything else, equal to the power of the other archangels, maybe above them, I don't know. But what is it? He deals with the power that's holding us. And if you're not saved here tonight, you are in his grip. A terrible thing. Now, you can't break it. You're in bondage. But he can. And he can set you free. That's the amazing thing. And having, verse 15, spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. He says, I'll show you how I can deal with the hold of Satan on you. I can break those chains. Do you remember that hymn by Charles Wesley? He's describing spiritual experience here. He was mightily used of God, if you remember. It says, mystery all, the immortal dies. You know that one? He long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. That's the operation now. I woke from the dead, all right? The dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I arose, went forth, and followed thee. Something I couldn't do before. So he breaks those bonds we are in, and he triumphs over it. And he can say to Satan, I have begotten this child. I have operated on this. And there is no power that can take him away. Now listen to some scriptures that tell us this, and very well too. What shall we then say to these things? The epistle to the Romans. If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Can anybody dare point a finger once we're forgiven? Can anybody dare bring that scroll that once against us? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. God will say, I have forgiven this person to the blood of my son. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. There can be nothing greater. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. He prays for me. Now then, well, I'm frightened. I'm a frail little thing, this tiny little body. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress or persecution. Are you allowing these things to bring you despair? Now, listen to this. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now, are you struggling to get out? You won't, but you can make yourself miserable. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, we will have tribulation in this world, or distress, and we will be distressed sometimes, or persecution, and we may have to suffer persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. Are you going to allow any of those things think that you can separate them from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Now, how can you be more than a conqueror? A conqueror is one that seems to have won, like Satan. More than conqueror is one that rises above. All right? From the dust of death we rise to claim our mansion in the skies. More than conquerors through him that loved us. Now listen to what he says here. For I am persuaded, I hope we all are, that neither death, nor life, nor angels or principalities or evil ones, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's how safe we are. That's how wonderful that cross is. That's the wonderful operation of God. In the book of Psalms, it puts it like this. As far as it, well, I look at the psalm for you. It's Psalm, you'd like to look with me, maybe Psalm 103. A very, very lovely psalm, and a very easy one to read, and one that we can often turn to in times of life. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Don't forget them. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. And so it goes on until it comes in this place, you see. For as the heaven, verse 11, is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. That's a distance. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. How do you respond? Lightly or seriously? How do you respond? That shows what you are. It shows what I am. You know, how do we respond? How safe are we? I'm finishing with a story, a message for you. It's a true one. When I lived on Allen's Bank Road, it was known as a man, so I'd have many visitors. Some were very aggressive, some vagrants, very, very kind of angry and what have you, with life. Some would find fault with you having a house, and they hadn't. But there were different kinds too, and I'm bringing one to mind now. I want to show you how firm is the hold of God. This is a true story. There was a man that called in our house every now and again. He was from the mental home, and sometimes he was on section. Then there are times when he was allowed to be free. When he was free, they allowed him out, and he would walk to town. I think it was town he went to. And on the way back, he would call in our house. And I always received him, never turned him away, didn't turn anybody away. Sometimes at great peril, I can tell you. And I make him a cup of tea. We always had some cake. And we talk, and he seemed to talk a lot of nonsense too. He said, look at those books. I said, yes, oh, you watch them. You don't know what's in them. You know, I said, no, it's such a problem. I went with him with those little simple things like that. He said, I had two mothers, you know. Mrs. Thomas and Mrs. Morgan with an E and Princess Anne. I said, that's very interesting. You've got two mothers, yes. So he said, I'm going now. I said, you've got a long way to walk. Yes, he said, and I could see he was tired. He said, no, I'm not tired. I'm never tired. Oh, no, I said, you're never tired. But maybe if somebody's going that way, maybe going that way. And I see he was getting aggressive. So I rang somebody up whose office was in that particular hospital. And I said, I have a friend here. I got two mothers. Yes, he's got two mothers. And I forgot the E part on the Morgan. It may seem strange to you, but I always treated it seriously. Never made fun of him. Never. Not before, after, any time. You see, he was a very able man. He was a writer, you know. And he said, where does he live? I said, where you are. He said, where you are. And he got it at last. And he said, well, I need assistance. Oh, I should think so, I said. Much? Well, I should imagine so. Anyway, it'd be rather nice if you're passing this way and give him a lift home, if you're passing that way. Because he was listening to me, you see. And so he came. He called quite a few times after that. Once he brought me a gift, his mother's hymn book. He was confused, but you know, there's something about him. I liked him very much. I really did. And saying these things, we just see how very confused the poor man was. He was ill. But anyway, the system came of letting them out of the hospital into flats and looking after themselves. I cannot understand why that happened, because their security was where they'd been for 20 years or more. They knew no other security, you know. And I do not like to think what happened to some. But however, he wrote me a letter, you know. Now, this is an astonishing letter. He said, thank you for never turning me away. Thank you for that lovely sponge you always had. Thank you for the tea. But I want you to know a little about me. I came to the Lord Jesus Christ when I was a young man. I lived with my mother. As you know, I became ill. I became terribly ill. But I want you to know one thing. I now can think clearly. I have not got long to live, but I can think clearly. Shall I tell you something? He never left me during all that time. And he explained that a bit more. And what I mean by that, he said, that even when I seemed to be most confused, and what was in my head was not coming out through my mouth, and those things that I was saying, always, always, he never left me. Now, you know, you'd never have known, you see, never known. But I'm saying that for you to know how powerful is the hold of God. Shall distress, shall mental failure, shall Alzheimer's, shall senility, shall any of these things separate us from the love of God, which is Christ Jesus? No. Not one. Not one. The operation of God has 100% success. And whatever our story may be, and however we've come here, there, and everywhere, once we are his, we are his forever. Now, that's a true story. I could write quite a lot of books on these interesting visits I had from interesting people. Most of them not successes, I must say. Somewhere, some deceived. This man was not deceiving. This man was, in a way, crying for help. I was always glad to see him. And I can remember him today as clearly as when he called. But this I remember most of all. Always, my dear friends, underneath are the everlasting arms of God. Now, do you believe like that? Maybe tested by persecution, by tribulation, by distress. All these things, Paul knew that. He was well tested. Paul knew that. If anybody could have said, I've done enough, I've done my share, somebody else's turn now, he could have. He didn't. He fought a good fight. He kept the faith. He was ready to be delivered. Ready for his martyrdom. Ready. You see, the operation of God sees us out from the grip of Satan to Christ through our lives. And even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Do you not agree with me that these are the most serious things? They are really. They're matters of the soul. They're matters of the soul. I care. Do you? I care for the souls of men and women. Do you care for your own soul? Do you care for the souls whom you know? He will hear you. He's a remarkable God. He will hear you. It is a wonderful thing to be the first, in a family maybe, the first little beam of divine sunshine. But light has come into that family and it spreads. It spreads. That's the wonderful thing. Believe in a great God. Don't make him tiny. Think of the immensity of God. Think of the sovereignty of God. Think of the ability of God. And that the power of the resurrection is a power that works in you. Paul put it like this, that he wanted to know more of that power in his daily life. And I trust that we do. Now shall we pray? Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can turn to thee in our Saviour's name and worship thee. And realize, O Lord, mercy is for those who do not deserve it. And there are none of us here that deserve it. Ah, it is mercy all, immense and free. For, O my God, it found out me. Father, help us. Help us, O Lord, in our little tiny minds. Help us in our little pathetic hearts. Help us, O Lord, in our precious souls, our immortal souls. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.